Well, please come with me to the reading which we had, Luke chapter 7, and the reading's on page 864. Now, did you enjoy the reading? The scene is riveting, isn't it? And the character's credible, the tension in the room is palpable. There's Simon, the Pharisee, this outraged host, and then there's this unnamed woman, we're simply told she's a sinner, and then we witness her outrageous behaviour, and between them, the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself creates quite a stir, because we're told, verse 49, then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? So we're going to go to a dinner party this evening, and we have three things to say, 3 points. Point number one, let's look at the dinner party. Verse 36, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A little later on, we're told the name of the Pharisee. His name is Simon. And he's a Pharisee. And the Pharisees were a religious pressure group. But they were highly influential. And their aim was to purify Israel. Well, how do they aim to do that? Well, by effectively drawing a circle. And if you stepped inside that circle, and the promises of God and the blessings of his kingdom would come to you. So what was the circle? What was the boundary, said the Pharisees, inside which you were to live? And the answer, said the Pharisees, is the law of God. As long as you live inside the law of God, as long as you draw that circle and live inside it, all will be well. So law keeping for the Pharisee was fundamental. And to make sure you didn't, as it were, step over the line accidentally, the Pharisees added all sorts of extras, traditions, extra commands, lifestyle commands, if you like, tick boxes, to make sure you didn't cross over the line and break the command of God. So as long as you kept all of these extra regulations, you would be safe, and therefore you should be saved. And therefore in the front row of heaven. So, for example, women weren't allowed to look in the mirror on the Sabbath. Because if you look in the mirror on the Sabbath, you might see a grey hair. And seeing a grey hair, you might be tempted to pull out your grey hair. And to pull out a grey hair on the Sabbath day is work. And work is forbidden by the fourth commandment. So you see, to make sure you don't break the fourth commandment, there's all these extra regulations. Just don't look in the mirror on the Sabbath day. So around each command of God, if you like, they erected a whole forest of rules and regulations. It was sort of religious health and safety, which they, the Pharisees, would then police. But the effect of it was to lose sight of the command of God. And worse than that, you could tick all the boxes, keep all these regulations without any love for God and without any love for your neighbour. So here's Simon the Pharisee. He's very religious, orthodox, fastidious, very careful in his law keeping. And therefore, in his mind, because he ticks all the boxes, he's a man who's living under the smile of God. Well, he's heard about Jesus. And the suggestion he's heard is that this Jesus is a prophet. So he thinks to himself, well, let's have him round for dinner. Let's size this Jesus up. What sort of man is he? One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Now, mealtimes in first century Palestine, you may well know, they weren't like our sit-down affairs. In fact, you ate reclining on a low couch, and the low couches were arranged around a low table. And you'd face the table, you'd lean on your left elbow, and your right hand would be free to handle the food. And as you were sort of reclining there, your legs are stretched out behind you. That's the picture. So you can imagine there they are, this dinner party, there's Simon, there's his guests, and he's invited this Jesus. Let's size him up, let's see what sort of man he is. And there they are, they're reclining, eating, talking. It's a dinner party. But now things get awkward. Look at verse 37. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. When she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. We might say, witnessing that, awkward. Now, this woman is uninvited, but she's not a gatecrasher. Again, in that sort of setup, doors would be left open. And it wasn't unusual for passers-by, outsiders, others, the uninvited, as it were, to wander in and to view the proceedings at a safe distance, as long as they didn't interfere, as long as they didn't sort of make a spectacle of themselves, didn't intrude on the dinner party, that was fine. So here's this uninvited guest. But the problem for Simon is that we're told she is a sinner. Verse 37, and behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. Now remember who Simon is. He's a Pharisee. He's lagered the wagons of the law. And he lives inside the law. Sinners lived beyond. They lived in the badlands. They lived on the outside. They were the law breakers. And the two should never meet. They lived in the badlands beyond. As far as a Pharisee is concerned, you don't go into those bad lands unless you want to put yourself in spiritual danger. Or maybe you think of it like this. Simon, a Pharisee, he keeps himself in quarantine. Keeps himself away from all possible sources of moral and spiritual infection. But now into his home comes this highly infectious sinner. And two worlds which should never meet are meeting at his dinner party. Shocking stuff, isn't it? Here's this irreligious, law-breaking, notorious, unclean woman. This really is awkward, isn't it? And actually, it gets so much worse. Because the invited guest, Jesus, there he is, reclining at table, feet stretched out behind him. This woman then stands behind his feet. And she begins to weep. And great warm teardrops fall silently on Jesus' dusty feet, making little rivulets. And there are so many tears falling on Jesus' feet that his feet are becoming wet. But she has no towel. And so she does something even more outrageous. She kneels down at Jesus' feet and lets down her hair and uses her hair as a towel to dry his feet. Now again, this is breaking all the rules because a woman would only let down her hair behind closed doors for her husband. Remember what sort of woman this is. And now, she's spontaneously kissing his feet and opening this great alabaster flask of perfumed ointment that she's brought with her, and she pours it over his feet. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. How would you describe her behavior? Well, it's certainly extravagant, isn't it? In fact, you'd say it's actually way over the top. I mean, there's adoration. Kissing someone's feet? I mean, there's adoration and there's adoration, isn't there? This behavior really is outrageous. Well, Simon knows what he would call it. It's disgusting. Verse 39, now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. So the implication is that she's someone who's well known, notorious. She may well have led a promiscuous life. She may be what we call today a sex worker. We can't be sure. And there she is, washing Jesus' feet with her tears, wiping them with her hair. And Jesus is doing nothing about it. He's just letting her do it. And Simon's thinking, well, if he really was a prophet, if he really was a man of God, if he really was one sent from God to declare to us God's word, he wouldn't be breaking every quarantine rule in the book. And he wouldn't be putting himself in all this spiritual and moral danger. He's at risk from infection. Doesn't he know what sort of woman this is? Who's touching him? She's a sinner, says Simon. Sitting at his table, having this, as it were, private conversation with himself in his head. We all have those conversations, don't we? He's arrived at a verdict about the man from Nazareth. Because no self-respecting prophet would ever allow something like this to happen. I think we can safely reject the carpenter from Nazareth if this man were a prophet. Well, Jesus will now show he's actually much more than a prophet. Verse 40, and Jesus answering said to him. It's an interesting way Luke puts it in. It's as though Jesus has been listening in on that private conversation in Simon's head. He's actually answering the unspoken thoughts. And answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. Here's this dinner party where two worlds which should never meet actually collide. And the meeting point for them is Jesus. So point number two, what's going on? What's the explanation for this woman? Why is she doing what she's doing? And actually, what's the explanation for Simon's attitude? Well, if you look at verses 41 to 50, Jesus gives the explanation. Verse 41, here's Simon, I have something to say to you. Well, this is what he's got to say. Verse 41, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he cancelled the debt of them both. Now, which of them will love him more? So here are these two debtors. One's a 500 denarii debtor. That's about 2 years' wages. One's a 50 denarii debtor. You can work it out. That's a tenth of 2 years' wages. And verse 42, when they could not pay, well, the moneylender could have thrown them into the debtor's prison, perfectly within his rights. He could have done that. He could have brought the law crashing down. But he didn't. He actually cancelled the debt of them both. And therefore, to cancel their debt must therefore be at his own expense. Now, Jesus is speaking in Aramaic, and in the Aramaic language, to cancel a debt is to forgive. He forgives them. So here are two debtors, freely forgiven. Verse 42, now which of them will love him more? And look at verse 43. You can see Simon's uneasy. He suspects a trap. Because it's obvious, the answer, isn't it? But look at the way he says it. Verse 43, Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he cancelled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Correct answer. But there's a sting in the tail. Verse 44, then turning towards this woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, yes, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. So Jesus, that's the explanation for this woman's outrageous behavior. She's a great sinner. In our story, she's the 500 denarii debtor. And the judge has caught up with her. And instead of a debtor's prison called hell, the judge has freely forgiven her. Seems that prior to this dinner party, she's met with Jesus. And with a broken heart, she's told Jesus everything. She's kept nothing back. In the language of the Bible, she's confessed her sin. And what has he done? Has he brought the law crashing down upon her? No, he's cancelled her debt. A great sinner, but he's freely forgiven her. And freely forgiven her at his own expense, as Luke's gospel will go on to show. You park on a yellow line. You break the law. You get a ticket. A penalty charge. There's something which you now owe. So you go to pay. Only to be told there's nothing to pay. Has a ticket been cancelled? No. The law demands the penalty be paid. What is it that I'm not guilty then? No. You parked on that yellow line. You're guilty. So why is there nothing to pay? Because someone else has chosen to pay your fine. Someone else has paid your penalty charge. The debt that you owe for your wrongdoing has been paid by another. And because justice is satisfied, the law has nothing more to say to you. There's nothing to pay. That's a nice thought, isn't it, eh? Get a parking ticket and you go down and you find it's all been... Wouldn't you want to go and find the person who did it for you? At least shake their hand and say thank you. Cancelling my debt at your expense. This woman is guilty before God. She's broken his commands. Her debt is mountainous. There is unfinished business between God and her. There is a debt that she owes to God's justice. But Jesus, as Luke will go on to tell us, will go to a cross where he will pay in full her debt. Pay in full the price God's justice demands. Pay in full that debt in his own blood. He will make himself liable for her guilt. And therefore the punishment due to her will fall upon him. He will be pierced for her transgressions, crushed for her iniquities, chastised to bring her peace. He will be wounded so that she can be healed. Jesus will pay her debt in full in his own blood. And there's only one word for that. And that's two words I give it. That's amazing love, isn't it? Paul says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. An old hymn goes like this. Nothing to pay. Yes, nothing to pay. Jesus has cleared all the debt away, blotted it out with his bleeding hand, free and forgiven and loved you stand. Hear the voice of Jesus say, truly, you have nothing to pay. Paid is the debt, and the debtor free. Now I ask you, do you love me? And this woman says, yes. Yes, 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 by her every action. Yes, Lord, I love you. Because having been freely forgiven, she freely, freely loves in this pure, extravagant act of devotion. No sacrifice is too great. She takes this flask of ointment. It's probably the most precious thing that she had. It may well represent all her savings, everything she has. But she's so thankful. And because Jesus has her heart, he has everything else. And nothing seems too much for him. Freely forgiven, she freely loves. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many. Oh, Simon, I know this woman. I know exactly what she's done. I know exactly what she's like. Yes, her sins are many, are forgiven. And that's why she loves so freely. That's the explanation, Simon, for all of this. This woman's overwhelmed at the grace, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes in that situation, there are just no words. Someone pays your parking ticket. You shake them by the hand. You say, thank you. That sometimes thank you is enough, isn't it? But she's gone looking for Jesus. She's gone to say her thank you. And it may well be a room full of stern faces, even disgusted faces. But she can't see the faces, because she sees only Jesus. And as she stands there behind his feet, she remembers all at once the depth of her sin. The sort of woman she is. And then she sees, reaching deeper still, the depth of his forgiveness, the wonders of his love. She's been so freely forgiven. And as she thinks about that, as she looks at this man who's forgiven her, her heart begins to break and her eyes well up, and she pours out her love at Jesus' feet. And Jesus meets her love with his. Simon just wants to put her in her place, which is at a distance. Jesus puts her at her ease. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. That's the explanation for this woman's behavior. What's the explanation for Simon's behavior? This woman's lavish, if you like, welcome, stands in stark contrast to Simon's. Well, if she's the great debtor in Jesus' story, the 500 denarii debtor, is Simon the second debtor, the one who just owes 50 denarii? You know, he's a good man, he's a religious man, he's sincere, he's sought to obey God, to keep his commandments. And in that sense, as a religious man, he's paid his dues to God, and therefore his debt to God is correspondingly small. And because his sins are few, there's little to be forgiven of, and that's why his love for Jesus is correspondingly small. He only has a little debt, which means only a little forgiveness, and the response is therefore only a little bit of love for Jesus. Is that the explanation? What do you think? Look at what Jesus says again. Verse 44. Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she's not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Simon, when I came in, there was no water to wash my feet. There was no customary kiss of welcome. There was no touch of oil upon the head. In fact, Simon, these things have been conspicuously absent. Simon's response to Jesus, he's actually snubbed Jesus. He hasn't even done the minimum. In fact, Simon's not even shown 50 denarii worth of love. He's just sat there at the table, disgusted. Passing judgment on the woman, passing judgment on the sinless Son of God, saying, poof, if this man was a prophet, he'd know just what's going on here. You see, Simon has never come to terms with his own sin. He may be a very religious Pharisee. He may be ticking all the boxes. But he's never come to terms with his own heart, with the depth of his sin. But actually, he's guilty of breaking the greatest commandment of all. He's not loved God with all his heart and soul and mind and strength. He's not loved his neighbor as himself. His debt that he owes is actually infinite, because he's sinned against an infinite God. But he's never seen himself as a sinner. She's a sinner, living on the other side of the law, living in the Badlands. Not me. He's never seen himself as a sinner on a collision course with God, and actually therefore bound for hell and in need of forgiveness. Simon, there's not even 50 denarii worth of love. If to be freely forgiven is to freely love, what are we to understand when there is no love? Not even 50 denarii worth of love. Not even the minimum. Not even just a bit of water to wash my feet. Not even just a touch of oil on my head. What does it mean if there's no love at all, Simon? Do the arithmetic. There can be only one explanation. You're an unforgiven man. For all your religion and all your tick boxing, you've been found out. Found out by your attitude to God's grace towards a great sinner. Simon, you're a proud, stubborn, self-righteous sinner. And unless, like this woman, you humble yourself and come to Jesus to be forgiven, then you will have to pay your debt in God's debtor's prison. You'll have to pay your debt in full in hell. A sting in the tail. Well, let's wrap it all up. Number three, let's apply it. I want to speak to our brothers and sisters here, Christian friends. Are you a 500 or a 50 denarii debtor? Do you love the Lord much? Because you're beginning to see just how great a sinner you are. And you've seen the depth of your sin, and yet you've seen deeper still is his forgiveness. And forgiveness at such a cost. The death of the cross. Oh, Christian friend, do you love the Lord little? Not because you're a little sinner with not much sin to forgive, but because you don't realize just how wicked you really are. Just how greatly you've been forgiven. And at what cost your debt has been cancelled. You've never really witnessed the drops of his agony and thought it should be me on that cross. But it's him. That's how much my sin cost him. Yet he did that for me. You don't really get how great and extravagant has been the love that he's shown to you. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he cancelled the debtor both. Now, which of them will love him more? This woman has served, hasn't she? That's what we see. She serves. So, Christian friend, a 50 denarii debtor will sit down and think, now, how will I serve the Lord? A 500 denarii debtor just gets on with it. A 50 denarii debtor loves it when the service is big and it's appreciated. A 500 denarii debtor makes no distinction between big service or little service. They're as committed to the stewarding as they are to the preaching. They don't fear attention, but they don't seek it. A 50 denarii debtor, having served, then waits for the response. And they measure their service by the response. So if it was a big response, then it was worth it. If it was only a little response or no response, well, I'm not doing that again. A 500 denarii debtor simply finds pleasure in serving Jesus. Even if nobody else sees it. Even if they're surrounded by stern and disgusted faces. They're happy to do it even if nobody says thank you. And they'll do it again when nobody says thank you. And they'll do it again when nobody says thank you. Because they're not doing it for anyone else other than the Lord Jesus Christ. A 50 denarii debtor picks and chooses who to serve. A 500 denarii debtor is the servant of all. A 50 denarii debtor serves when they feel good about serving. They had a good night's sleep, they woke up feeling fresh and bright, and now today's the day to serve. A 500 denarii debtor just sees the need. And no matter how they feel, even if it's been a sleepless night, they'll get on with it. A 50 denarii debtor puts other people in its debt. It's always reminding them in a little way, a little sort of nudge that what I've done for you. And it becomes manipulation. A 500 denarii debtor recognizes the debt of love that they owe. And they humbly serve the Lord, not for anything that they might gain. Because to show love to him is its own reward. That's all they want to do. Love for love's sake. Love to the one who has so loved me. He's the only one I see. So, Christian friend, how do you serve the Lord? What does your devotion look like? See, it's less about acts of service. It's much more about the attitude. Pharisees love acts because you tick all the boxes. This is about an attitude, a hard attitude. Are you uninhibited in your love for Jesus? Are you unashamed, unrestrained in serving him? That even if you are surrounded by stern and disgusted faces, what does it matter? You're up and doing for Jesus. In fact, you're the sort of person maybe who has to be told to sometimes sit down because you're wearing yourself out. And are you like this one, prepared to let go, to give to Jesus that which is most precious to you? That jar of ointment, maybe that was all her savings, that was her pension, that was her life. But it's not wasted pouring it over his feet. What's your flask of ointment? Maybe it's your career, your comfort, your reputation. Are you happy to break that and pour it over Jesus' feet? Just to express your devotion. He has everything that's yours. You give him everything. No restraints. No caveats. No small print. Because you simply want to say thank you, thank you, thank you. And words aren't big enough. I've got to show it to the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, the thing about love is love doesn't see itself. Love forgets self. It's self-forgetting. And that's why you can't stop it. You just can't stop it. A woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she knows he's there. She makes a beeline for it. Straight there, brings that which matters most to her, her alabaster flask of ointment, standing behind him at his feet, weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Extravagant. Self-forgetting. It's an attitude of heart, isn't it? So, Christian friend, are you a 500 denarii debtor? Freely forgiven, you freely love. And love always finds a way, doesn't it? Love always finds a way. Love always finds the time. Always seeks the opportunities. Always has the resources. Or are you a 50 denarii debtor? Yes, you love Jesus, but there are limits to your devotion. Somehow there's never quite enough time. And yes, you have your commitments, but you're never that passionate about them. And maybe, you know, you'll volunteer for something and you didn't get a thank you, so I'm not doing that again. But you got the plaudits. Oh, I love doing that because people recognize me and I get the response. Maybe you've never been to the cross of Jesus, really. And wondered. We sang that hymn, didn't we? Upon that cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my stricken heart with tears, to wonders I confess, the wonders of his glorious love and my own worthlessness. Brothers, sisters, have you really seen the depth of your sin? And have you seen the wonders of his redeeming love? And have you seen just how sinful you are, that even your tears of repentance need to be washed clean? If you have, then it'll be shown, won't it? Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. And I know that, says Jesus, because she's loving me much. Love always finds a way. Love always finds a way. And love for Jesus will always find a way to show it. My friend, are you a Simon? Moving on very quickly now. And we have to be honest and say it's not even 50 denarii worth of love. And maybe like Simon, you sit at your table because things are always on your terms. It's always your rules. And actually you love your rules. Your rules make you feel safe. Your rules divide you off from others. Your rules mean that you can, as it were, take the higher position, and you find it so easy to pass judgment on others because they don't do what you do, and they don't keep the rules that you do. And because you see you tick the boxes, well, you have no need to love the Lord, have you? No need to wash feet. You've ticked all the boxes. And therefore no need to be confronted with just how proud and wicked and self-righteous you are. And that's why you can't make sense of this woman's behavior. And you can't make sense of Christians who give everything for Jesus Christ, and they give up their flask of ointment. They give up that which is of greatest value to them, it seems, to go and serve him. And it makes no sense to you at all. You can't get Christians what they do when they serve the Lord. It's incomprehensible. You've never shown extravagant love for Jesus. You've never shown exuberant love for Jesus that somehow has caught all of you. Eyes, tears, words, hands, everything. And the reason is you don't understand the grace of God. You don't understand his wonderful, lavish love towards the unlovely and the unlovable. Because you've never known it. You've never been forgiven. You've never seen how great a sinner you are. And your only hope is a God who loves and saves and runs to meet sinners. And tonight Christ has for you a stinging rebuke. And it's meant to sting. Because if there's not even 50 denarii worth of love, it can only mean one thing: you're still in your sins. You're still under a death sentence. You're still in debt that an eternity in hell will not pay. And tonight Christ gives you no word of assurance. He doesn't say it's fine with you. It's okay. Go home. Have a good sleep. Because he says every step that you take is on forbidden ground. And every breath you take is on borrowed time. And that you are a great sinner. The fact you don't feel it and know it is not because you are not a great sinner. And you need to come to Jesus Christ. You need to cry to him, God, be merciful to me, a Pharisee. Well, finally, Maybe you feel like an outsider in all of this, just like, in a sense, like our woman. She's on the outside, isn't she? But you're beginning to see the horror of what you've done. The guilt that won't go away. The shame that you can't escape. The filth that does cling to your soul. That sense that there's unfinished business between God and you. Because there's a debt that you owe. Because you've broken his commands. And you're beginning to see it and you're beginning to know it. And also you're beginning to now know that he knows. And maybe for a long time you've been waiting to be found out. And now you know that you really have been found out. That he knows. And with him you have to do. And you'll meet the religious. And you'll meet the Pharisees. And you'll meet the Simons. And they won't put you at their ease. Put you at your ease. They won't welcome you. They'll keep you at a distance. But Jesus will welcome you. Christ Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He still welcomes and forgives all who come to him. Even you. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. He still washes the unclean clean. He still welcomes them into the family circle. And if they've messed up big time, if you've messed up big time, we really can begin again with Jesus. Only you must come to him. You must come to him. Oh Lord, you died on a cross to save condemned sinners. Well, I'm a condemned sinner. It's what I am. So save me and forgive me and change me. And if you come to Christ, he will run to meet you. And he'll throw his arms open wide and he'll embrace you. He'll hug you. He'll kiss you. And maybe you won't even get to the end of your little prepared speech before he says to you, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Let's pray. Our gracious and almighty God, we've been able to eavesdrop on this dinner party, only to find that we ourselves are at that table. Oh God, if we are Simon the Pharisee tonight, oh gracious God, have great mercy upon us. Show us ourselves and show us yourself. And the Lord, if we are a sinner, and we've been living in the bad lands, so far from you. Oh Lord, may we hear the invitation to come and find cleansing and forgiveness and life. And our God, we pray that for all of us, that we might indeed see the wonders of your glorious love. And that all we've ever been are worthless, rebel, wicked sinners. We thank you that these are the very ones that you've come to save. Oh, save us this night, we pray. May it overflow like this woman in extravagant, exuberant love for the Lord Jesus. Because we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.